And he receives the good news that he will never be enough. This is the story of Simon receiving the good news that he will never be enough. Listen to God's word. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Jesus asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So this is the story of Simon receiving the good news that he will never be enough. Now, how does that happen, and how can the news that you will never be enough be good? There's actually a step-by-step process that Jesus takes Simon through that breaks this good news to him in a way that makes the news good. So first, Simon sees Jesus for who Jesus is. Second, Simon sees Simon for who Simon is. And then third, Simon again sees Jesus for who Jesus really is. And fourth, Simon is set free by Jesus. Seeing Jesus leads to seeing me, leads to seeing Jesus, leads to being free. That's the process that Simon goes through here. So, first, Simon sees Jesus. So Simon, he starts off the story with a picture of Jesus. He has a high view of this man who's been living with him, who's been working miracles, who's been teaching in remarkable ways. We know that Simon holds Jesus in high regard, because when Jesus gives him fishing instructions that, by the way, make no sense, at the end of an all-nighter, Simon says, "Okay, what you're telling me doesn't make any sense to an experienced fisherman, but it's you telling me, so I'll try it." That's the sort of thing you only do if you hold somebody in high regard. But as high as Simon's regard for Jesus is at the beginning of the story, it's not nearly high enough. This miracle that Jesus performs is for the purpose of opening Simon and the other fishermen's eyes to who he really is. Not just a wise teacher, not just a holy man, not just someone capable of doing things that are difficult to explain, but God on earth. And so the miracle is, Jesus has the fishermen put out deeper into the lake and let down their nets to see what will happen. Now, this makes no sense. They fished at night for a reason. The idea was to scare fish into these nets that were weighted, so they made like a wall in the water, and any fish that swam into them would get stuck. But they depended on the fact that the fish couldn't see the nets at night because there was no light coming into the water and showing them. But now we're sometime in the middle of the morning. So the wise fisherman Simon expects all of the fish to swim away from the net. And yet somehow, not only a few fish swim into the net, but more fish than there could possibly be in any one part of the Sea of Galilee. So either Jesus created fish out of nothing to swim into the net, or Jesus commanded fish from all over the Sea of Galilee to swim into the net. Either way, Jesus is exercising an absolute control over creation. He is showing himself to be the one who controls the universe. He's revealing that he is more than a teacher, more than a wonder worker, that he is God himself. Jesus shows this about himself, and Simon sees it. Simon gets what he's being shown. So before the miracle, Simon calls Jesus master. It's a term of reverence or respect, something like sir. But after the miracle, Simon calls Jesus Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Lord is a term that Jews reserve for God and God alone. Suddenly, for the first moment, Simon sees that Jesus is God. He's had this not totally inaccurate, but incomplete picture of Jesus as somebody worthy of respect and reverence and trust. But now, for the first time, the picture snaps into focus. This is God in the boat with me. It's striking to me that Simon has been becoming familiar with Jesus for a little while now. He didn't meet Jesus on the shore of the lake that morning. They've been staying together. Simon's been hearing Jesus teach. He's been watching Jesus work. It has taken some time for Simon to come to see Jesus clearly. Maybe some of us, however long we've been in church, however familiar we are with Scripture, have a high but incomplete view of who Jesus really is. We would be able to say easily, yeah, he's impressive, he's worthy of listening to. But we need to see him clearly for who he truly is. Not just a wise teacher, but God himself. Simon's journey to having his eyes opened starts with seeing Jesus clearly. And then Simon has a really strange reaction to seeing Jesus clearly. Having seen this miracle, having his fishing boat all of a sudden flooded with fish, Simon does not say, thank you. He doesn't say, clearly your instructions are worth following. What do you want me to do next? He doesn't say, can we go into business together? This could work out really well for us. He says, depart from me. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What's going on here? What's going on is that seeing Jesus is leading Simon to see himself, to get a clearer than ever before picture of who he is. Seeing Jesus can lead us to seeing ourselves. And what Simon sees for the first time is that he will never be enough. Simon is recognizing here his utter inadequacy, not just in general, but his utter inadequacy for the life Jesus is giving him. He does not say, you will notice, I have sinned. This isn't a confession of a specific wrongdoing or failure. Simon doesn't say, depart from me, Lord, I should have trusted in you completely and not doubted you earlier. Instead, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. This is not about one thing that Simon did, but about who he is. And here's the thing, that language of a sinful man or a sinner, that's language that people in Simon's day, they didn't use about ordinary folks. They used it about the lowest of the low. So in a culture that was really focused on sexual fidelity and purity, prostitutes were sinners. In a culture that was oppressed by Rome and was being robbed through oppressive taxation, Jews who traded sides and collected taxes for the Romans were sinners. Faithful members of the community, like Simon, didn't call themselves sinners. And yet all of a sudden, Simon's associating himself with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. Why? What is going on here? Simon is realizing that he is not enough, he will never be enough to be the temple of God. So, the temple of God, remember, it's the building where God dwells on earth. Except for the last several days or couple of weeks, God on earth has been living in Simon's house. Jesus has been staying with Simon. Up until this moment, Simon thought he was hosting a really wise teacher, an impressive man, and he was enough for that. But now he's realized he's hosting God. His house is functioning as the temple. And he knows he is not remotely qualified for that. He will never be enough for that. Let's pause here. This language of being enough, it comes up a lot in our culture. And I hear it as there's a reassuring, wanting other people to feel you are enough. If you haven't heard this, you can just drive north on Garyana through the neighborhood, and there are yard signs telling you that you are enough, right? And this comes from a true understanding that the struggle, the striving to be enough, right? To be a successful enough student or a good enough mother or a productive enough employee is really destructive. And we want people to be free from that struggle, so we tell one another, you are enough. Jesus does not say that. In fact, encountering Jesus lets Simon know that he will never be enough to be the temple. This is something we understand implicitly, that being enough is contingent. If you tell me I am enough, I reflexively want to know, for what? Last Sunday, after worship, with Laura's leadership, we prepared more than enough food for the people who had been coming to lunch in Sundays past. But we ran out of food because more people came, which was wonderful. But the same amount of food went from being enough to not enough, right? Because the circumstances changed. That's how enough works. Simon's life is enough to have a respectable place in the community. It's enough to put food on the table and provide for his family. It's enough to be doing pretty well. Lots of fishermen didn't have boats or nets and just had to do it from shore. But his life is nowhere close to enough and never will be enough to be the temple of God. And that's what Jesus is giving him, a life as the temple of God. For those in the room who are more familiar with the Bible, that's what Jesus is seeking to give all of us, a life as the temple of God. And you will never be enough for that. Never. You might be a little better or a little worse than the people sitting next to you. It doesn't matter. We are not enough to be the temple of God. And this is good news. If this news is surrounded by the reality of Jesus, it is good news. If the realization that you will never be enough comes after seeing Jesus for who he is as God made flesh, and before seeing Jesus as who he is as the lover of your soul, then knowing that you will never be enough is good news. It's a process that we go through. Seeing Jesus clearly leads to seeing ourselves clearly, leads to seeing Jesus clearly all over again. That's what comes next in Jesus' response to Simon. He reveals even more of himself to Simon. So he says in verse 10, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." First thing that's happening here is Jesus is agreeing with Simon that Simon is not enough. He's saying, yes, that self-assessment is correct. The response, "do not be afraid," in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, those are the words of a heavenly being responding to a human. So Moses encounters God at the burning bush, and God communicates to Moses, "Do not be afraid." And this happens again and again and again. So this is when Jesus says, "Do not be afraid," he's saying, "Yeah, you got it right. I'm God, and you are not enough to be my temple." That part's real. Jesus doesn't say, there, you're enough. Jesus doesn't say, you're not quite enough, but if you do these things, if you pray these prayers, or you engage in these exercises, or you go on this diet, then you'll become enough. No, he says, you'll never be enough. Jesus wants Simon to know that, so that Simon can experience the full beauty and power of the other thing Jesus is saying here. Not only will I not depart from you, not only do I not want you to depart from me, I want you to depart from your hometown and come and be with me and work alongside me. Right? From now on, you will be catching men. So yes, you're not enough. No, I do not care that you are not enough. It does not matter to me at all whether you are enough or not. I want you with me. That's Jesus' response to Simon. He agrees, you aren't enough. But then Simon has drawn the conclusion, I'm not enough, and that's what matters, so Jesus and I need to get away from each other. And this is where Jesus breaks with Simon. He says, yeah, you're right, you're not enough, but that doesn't matter. We don't need to depart from each other. We need to draw closer together. I want you to be with me. I knew you weren't enough when I asked to stay at your house. I knew you weren't enough when I asked to stand in your boat. I knew you weren't enough when I said, put out into the deep and let's catch some fish together. I know you won't be enough in a few months or years when we go to Jerusalem and you pretend you don't even know me to save your own skin while I am dying for you. So what? I want you. Listen to me. You will never be enough. And Jesus has always known that. And Jesus loves you. This is the good news. It's the good news you can only really hear having realized that you will never be enough. If you haven't seen that clearly about yourself, then you will constantly be reading Jesus' love for you as in some way a response to goodness within you. Yes, I can accept that Jesus loves me, but it's because I do at least some things pretty well. This is why Jesus sovereignly had Simon fail at the thing he did best. Right? Simon's a fisherman, and he spends all night fishing and catches nothing. So that he's prepared to see the thing I am best at will never be enough. and I am loved anyway. Do you hear this? Janet is not a good enough gardener to earn God's love. Enrique is not a good enough bicycle mechanic. Janae is not a good enough piano player. I'm not a good enough preacher. And Jesus loves Janet. And Jesus loves Enrique. And Jesus loves Janae. And Jesus loves me. The good news is that you will never be enough, and you will always be loved anyway. Only that picture of Jesus can start opening our eyes to the length and breadth and height and depth of his love. It is not that your weaknesses and failures aren't enough. It is that your strengths and successes are not enough. And Jesus knows this, and Jesus loves you. That's the good news. And it's good news that sets you free. It's good news that releases us into a deeper and sweeter kind of life. This kind of love that Jesus is offering is, it's so unconditional, so unrelated to your worthiness or being enough, that we know grasping how unconditional it is will lead us almost to say, well, therefore we should never do anything. We can be complacent. Grace is so radical that it will constantly tempt us to think, all right, I'm just going to sit back. But that's not how Jesus' love actually works. It actually sets us free to live. Like the love of good parents for their little tiny children, who do nothing to earn love and lots of things to not earn love. That absolute security of being loved no matter what is meant to grow those children up into maturity, to free them to really live. And that's exactly what Jesus gives to Simon. It's exactly what Jesus wants to give to you. That seeing Jesus will lead to seeing me, will lead to seeing Jesus, will lead to being free. That's how this passage ends. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. In other words, they were freed from a life of being enough. And they were freed for a life of love. Having seen Jesus clearly and seen himself and seen Jesus again, Simon and his friends leave everything behind. What is everything? What are they leaving behind? They're leaving behind the business, the boats, the nets, their hometown, their families. They're leaving behind a winning lottery ticket. More fish than two boats can hold probably makes Simon a millionaire in first century terms. And he walks away. What's going on here? This is their best chance at being enough. They're in a community where they're respected. They're all of a sudden even more successful fishermen. This is the structure. If they're going to try to live a life of being enough, they should stay and fish. And they walk away from it all. They are set free from the need to be enough. What are the structures in your life of being enough? What are your boats and nets and business contacts? The things that give you the best chance to convince yourself. I mean, I'm not perfect or anything, but I'm doing pretty well. What would it look like to be set free from them? To never have to pursue enough again. That's the life Jesus is offering us. It's a life of being freed from enough, and it's a life of being freed for love. This is following Jesus. To follow Jesus is to enter into a life not of enough, but of love. And we get some pictures right here in this story of what this kind of life looks like. From now on, you will be catching men. The image there is of going out and pursuing in love. There's another place in the Bible in Romans chapter 12 where Paul tells us that genuine love seeks to show hospitality. And the word he uses is like hunts down strangers to love. It's just out there on the prowl looking for people to do good for and care about. This is a life of catching men. It is a life of being so sure of the love we are receiving that we are free to look for new places to give. That's the life that we're being freed for. And it's a life that will at times be totally overwhelming. I love this. Jesus is in the miracle, he's giving Simon and James and John this picture of what life with him will be like. They have these nets that they take good care of. They're washing them in the middle of the story and that help provide a living. And they have these boats that most people didn't have. And with Jesus in the picture, the nets break and the boats sink. The best structures, the greatest ingenuity, the wisest strategies you can come up with fail in the life of love that Jesus is calling you into, which is experientially how it works. Married people in the room, who was actually ready to get married? Don't put your hand in the air. Parents in the room, who was ready to be a mom or a dad? Love is something you are inherently unprepared for and cannot do in your own strength. And the absolute ground of any life worth living. It is the life Jesus is setting you free for. And it's a life that blesses others. Here's an unanswered question in the text. What happened to the fish? They caught a mountain of fish and then walked away. What happened? Did the whole town get to have a feast that lasted for days? Were their extended families provided for weeks or months or years in their absence? We don't know. But what we do know is that others were blessed and cared for by what technically belonged to Simon and James and John. This life of love is a gift not just to you, but to the people around you. This is the life Jesus wants to set you free for. And it's a life that's only possible freed from being enough. At the beginning of this story, Simon's doing okay. If the story ends without verse 11, and Jesus leaves, and Simon stays a fisherman in Capernaum, he's still doing okay. His life doesn't look like a disaster, except in that he loses out on the life of love. In order to follow Jesus, he has to leave being enough behind. And this is still true for us. It is not possible to be focused on being enough and to be living a life of love in following Jesus, no matter how okay the life of being enough looks. In 2010, Vanessa and I went to work at Black Mountain Home for Children. We became house parents, so we were spending every other week living with teenage boys in the foster care system and sort of standing in as their surrogate mom and dad. Right? It looked okay. Right? That's a respectable, honorable life. Right? About a year into our being there, a young man named Michael moved into the house with us. Michael was 18 and struggling through ninth grade for the third time. Sweet, helpful guy. Didn't do well in school. I did a lot of tutoring for our boys, helping them with various subjects. So I tutored Michael, and it didn't help him. And he didn't tell me why. He told my boss, Tom. And then Tom called me into his office and told me why. He said, "You need to know that I was talking to Michael, and Michael said, 'I know Zach cares about me, but sometimes I think he just wants me to feel stupid.'" Which was true. I didn't actively want Michael to feel stupid, but I wanted Michael to feel that I was very smart. I wasn't tutoring him in love for him. I was tutoring him to show that I was smart enough. Good, upstanding, benevolent-looking activity can be done to be enough, or it can be done in love. Never both. Jesus has come to open your eyes and set you free from being enough, and set you free for love. And it's one or the other. You can leave being enough behind and follow Jesus, or you can leave Jesus behind and try to be enough. But never both. You may have noticed earlier in the bulletin, it said law, confession, assurance, but Laura came up and read from Hebrews. We didn't do a law and confession and assurance. That's because Garrett and I have been talking this week, and we both just see the spiritual pattern of law and confession and assurance shot through this story that we've been preaching. And we see an invitation to follow in Simon's footsteps, to see Jesus clearly, to see ourselves clearly, and to be set free. And so as a way of responding to the sermon, Garrett's going to come up now and lead us through that practice.